Friends, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of the gospel reading from Mark chapter 13 as we focus our attention now to the end of time. And we read these words, and Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." This leads into a discussion about the signs of the end of times. And then Jesus says, "These are but the beginning of the birth pains." This is God's word. Please be seated. I always thought one of the saddest consequences of sin was the curse that fell to the woman. "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." And so it is. 9 months of nausea, backaches, heartburn, cramps, fatigue, swelling, who knows what else. All signs to indicate what? That it's only going to get worse from here. The intense pain of labor and of delivery. You know, it amazes me really, under the terms of sin's curse, that women are willing to have babies at all. But what Jesus says in John chapter 16, I guess, explains it. I say I guess because I'm a man. What do I know about this? And all I can do is trust the words of the Lord when he says, "When she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world." As I got to hold little Harlow up here today after her baptism, it starts to kind of put all of this into perspective for me. You hold that child, you look into the eyes of that child, how precious that child is. And you can begin to understand maybe how a woman can endure the hardship of pregnancy and scorn the pains of birth, because she knows that day is coming when she's going to hold that child in her arms and exclaim along with Eve, "I have gotten me a child from the Lord. And it's all worthwhile." In our gospel reading today, Jesus says that the times that we live in are like birth pains. The beginnings of birth pains, he says. And with these words, he turns our attention to all that this world is going to experience in these latter days. But he also wants us to understand that these birth pains mean that our suffering is almost over, that the day is close at hand when we will be delivered out of this present darkness. And so as Jesus is leaving the temple with his disciples on that Tuesday of Holy Week, this is just 4 days or so before his crucifixion, one of his disciples is suddenly struck with a bout of tourist wonderment. And he's looking at these magnificent temple buildings and he blurts out, "Man, what mess of stones! What magnificent buildings! Look, teacher, look!" And he was right to be amazed, by the way. Herod's temple, which was still under construction in the days of Jesus, was a marvel of engineering and architecture. Some of these stones weighed over 100 tons. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that the exterior of the temple itself was plated with these massive sheets of gold that caught the rays of the sun in such a way that you had to avert your eyes from the brilliance and the reflection. Josephus says the temple, quote, "lacked nothing that astounded the eyes." So it's not a surprise that this disciple was so stricken by this. Look at these buildings, these stones. But Jesus seems thoroughly unimpressed. And to these excited words of his disciple, he says, "Do you see all these buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone's going to be thrown down." Well, all right then. Reminds me of a trip that we took with the kids to Mount Rushmore. And I made a comment to our oldest son, similar to what this disciple said. I said something like, "Look at those massive carvings of those presidents' faces. What a magnificent monument. They're so huge." And my oldest son said, yeah, they're all going to erode away one day. Okay, then. You know, it must have been terribly upsetting to hear Jesus talk like that about their temple. This was ground zero for their relationship with God. This is where God came to them, and this is where they came to God. And so this prediction that Jesus makes about what's going to happen to the temple is so unsettling that apparently the disciples just drop the matter completely until they cross over the Kidron Valley and they sit down on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, looking back to the west at this splendid, magnificent temple. And the disciples just can't get out of their minds what Jesus had said, and they bring the subject back up with him and they say, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they are about to happen? And that's the million-dollar question. Everybody wants to know, when will these things happen? There is a whole industry built to profit from end times speculation. Left Behind, remember that? The late great planet Earth, the Mayan calendar, the blood moons, and so many others. And it seems like every year a new book comes out speculating about a specific time or a date or maybe a sign. And like lemmings, people scurry out to buy these books. Books which 2 years later, after they've been proven false, as they always are, will be on the shelves of the Goodwill store selling for 25 cents and collecting dust because nobody wants them. Because while everybody wants to know, when are these things going to happen? Jesus just doesn't make us privy to this information. So he ignores the first question of the disciples, when will these things happen? And he moves right on to the second question about the signs. Now that's something he can talk about. And he affirms that there will be signs to warn us and to encourage us to stay on the narrow path and to be faithful until he comes. He says there will be false Christs who will say, I am he, and many will follow. Because people who are not well catechized or well grounded in the scriptures will believe just about anything. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation. We think about China's saber-rattling over the issue of the island of Taiwan, and we wonder when that whole thing is going to bust loose and what that's going to mean for us. He says there will be earthquakes. There are 20,000 measurable earthquakes around the globe every year. And famines. 7 million people in East Africa right now are at risk of starvation. 34 million face acute food insecurity. All the signs are all around us, the beginnings of the birth pains. But while all the world will experience many of these birth pains, some of the pains of birth are going to be reserved especially for Jesus' disciples. He says that they will be handed over to the religious councils, and they will be put on trial before civil authorities, such as this bishop, Poila, in Finland, who is the bishop in our sister church, Lutheran Church in Finland. He is going to be put on trial in January for incitement to hatred simply for teaching what God's Word says about sexuality. He's being persecuted. These are the birth pains. And like a woman's increasingly intense contractions, it's going to become more intense and more frequent and severe. And yet the Lord assures us that His gospel will be preached to all the nations. Just as Jesus was the target of both religious and state persecution, and the church was born out of His suffering and dying, so God's plan to evangelize this world for His church will include persecution, out of which Christ's body will grow. The book of Acts bears this out time and again. City after city, the apostles are handed over to the authorities. They are told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They are beaten and they are imprisoned and they are threatened. And what happens? Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God spread. Probably not the way we would prefer God's word to spread, unless you have a martyr complex. I don't. But if that's how it has to be, then for Christ and for His kingdom, onward, Christian soldiers. For blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus saves the most difficult part of the birth pains for last. He says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And Jesus says, by the way, it won't just be within your family. He says, you will be hated by all the world for my name's sake. So don't be surprised if, because you take a stand with Christ against the darkness of this world, don't be surprised if your family members avoid you or screen your calls, or if old friends unfriend you on Facebook or talk smack about you to others, or if Twitter suspends your account. Christ and anyone who stands with Christ will always offend this world's sensibilities. And you may have to pay a price for not towing the line with this world's morals and priorities. But take heart. In the midst of this dying world is life. And in the darkness of these days is light. These birth pains, no matter how severe they may become, are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. When in 70 AD, just 40 years or so later, after we read this gospel reading, when the Jews saw the Roman army sweep through Jerusalem and topple every stone of that beautiful temple, just as Jesus said it would happen, history records that many of them believed it was the end of the world. And they ran for their lives to the hills, and they lost all hope. They thought God was dead. But the disciples knew better. This wasn't the end. This was just the beginning of the birth pains. And therefore, all the more reason to proclaim this gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, knowing that it is not through a temple of stone that God brings about salvation, but through the temple of the flesh of Jesus Christ, crucified for us and risen and eternal in the heavens. So we never have to despair or fear these coming birth pains when we see them happening to the world, because the gospel that buoyed up those disciples to victory has also been proclaimed to us. And as far as we're concerned, the world has already ended. The ending was written by the author of history, on a cross, on a hill outside of Jerusalem, when he said, it is finished. It's finished. And that moment was the consummation of all the birth pains that the world has felt since Adam and Eve brought the curse of sin into this world. He died for all those times that we clung to false hopes, for all those times that we let the distress of this world supplant our Christian hope with despair. He died for all those times we caved into the darkness and our light did not shine. He died for all the times we failed to be watchful and ready, all those times we chose our family over our Savior. And for all those times, Jesus stood firm on the Father's promise that He would not be abandoned to the grave. And so for the joy that was set before Him of claiming you as a child, He endured the cross. He scorned the shame. And now, having gone through the agony and the pain of it all, He holds us in His arms and He says, I have gotten me some children from the Lord. your faith in Christ and the way that faith shines and exposes the dark deeds of this world is why the world is going to hate you. But don't take it personally. It's not you. It's Jesus. As he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So the pain that we feel, it's not only a sign that the end is almost here, but it's also the sign that you are on the right side as one who belongs to Christ. No birth pains are ever pleasant. And yet from the hand of God, they are blessed signs for us as believers. Signs that our suffering is almost over here, that our salvation is almost here. It'll get worse before it gets better, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.